2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and let's read through the end of that chapter, verse 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. He starts a different thought, and you know that because he begins with the word there, but, in the New International Version, and he's changing a thought pattern. He has talked about those who are not Christ's, who don't know Christ. He talks about the lawless one who would come in opposition to Christ. And then he says, but we ought always to thank God for you. You remember he said the same thing in verse 3. And here he continues on to give us reason why. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord. You probably ought to write that on a piece of paper and stick it to the mirror, or stick it to the refrigerator, or put it on a card and fold it in half and put it on the table in front of you. Because I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded that I am loved by God Himself. If that isn't overwhelming, then it hasn't really sunk in that the living God is in love with you. Because from the beginning, and he sort of unwraps this love, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, the good news, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Don't move. Don't be drawn away. Don't be distracted. Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, all things that I have commanded you. And Paul passed those along. Stand firm. Hold to the things that we have taught you, passed on, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace, in other words, we didn't deserve it, gave us eternal encouragement, encouragement that keeps on going, and good hope, expectation, longing for what is yet to come, the culmination of that glory of which he spoke of shortly ago. May he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray and ask for God to meet us in his word. Father, it is here that we get to listen to you. We confess that our minds grow cloudy with so much information in our culture today. We need clarity, and we recognize this is your truth, that which brings clarity to our thinking. Would you cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as your truth penetrates our thought? Holy Spirit, would you give us the ability not only to drink in the truth of your word, but to live out what we learn? We need your help, living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I like yard work, and yesterday was one of those days I got into the yard. You know, the edger, the weed eater. I got so carried away, I even went into the natural area in the backyard where some weeds poked up. And so, as I was mowing down a few of these little weeds, you know, to make the natural area look really nice where the trees and the pine straw are, a bug landed on my wrist. And I don't particularly like bugs on my body. I'd just assume they'd be somewhere else. I'm not scared to death of them, but I, you know, it's mine, it's not his. But he disagreed, and when I shook my hand, he didn't move. And in fact, he inflicted pain on me, and as it turned out, he was a yellow jacket. So here I am enjoying my time in the yard, sprucing it up, and I discovered what it was, one from the pain, and then when I turned around, I saw a swarm of them. You guess what I did next? It was over, at least that little particular part. Now, I got brave later and inched my way along, mowing down yellow jackets with my weed eater as they came. No, I didn't. I didn't stand firm. That would have not been a good idea. My fear is that when we get stung by the culture in which we live, when the forces of those who are opposed to Christ come, we tend to be like I was in that natural area, not willing to stand firm. Ouch! I don't like that. I'm going somewhere else where it's easier and less painful. And I fear that we are too quick to let go of what we have held dear when opposition would come. Is that true? If it weren't an issue, or at least a temptation, I don't think Paul would have been led by the Spirit to address us in such a way as he does. In the face of all that will come and what he has just told the church of the Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness, in the face of all of the persecution they would endure, in the face of suffering, Paul calls on the church of the Thessalonians to stand firm. Don't move. And so my challenge from the Word of God is no different this morning. You stand firm. I've realized how dangerous these sermons actually are. I was telling some people earlier, you know, the Da Vinci Code reveals this new gospel that's not God's word, so don't get lost. But I thought, how cool would it be to write our own gospel about marshmallows and clouds and beaches? And because it seems to me that every time we come to this kind of teaching, one of you will come up to me and say, I just went through this week. And I went, oh, man. Dare I tell you that God says, stand firm? See, that's how pertinent the Word of God really is. Don't worry, I'm not planning on writing a new gospel about marshmallows and clouds and stuff. Because that's not where you live, and it's not where I live. And because God's Word addresses where we are. And God's Word says, stand firm. And so that's my charge to you this morning. Stand firm. Don't be moved. And what does that mean? It means what he says in verse 13. Stand firm. Excuse me, verse 15. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Don't be deceived by new gospels. Don't be deceived by the contemporary teaching of the culture. Don't be moved away from what you hold dearly because the circumstances that you find yourself in don't seem to fit what you have as a current worldview. Make the circumstances drive you instead to the truth of the Word of God. Stand firm. Get a tighter grip on the truth of the Word of God. And I find the older I get, the more precious this becomes. And the more real the instability of the culture is, the more stable and true and right And the only hope that we have is right here. That becomes more real to me, and I trust to you as you encounter various things in your lifetime. Remain in practice true to your faith. Stand firm. That's what he said to the church at Corinth. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. He said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. You know, the chapter 6 where he talks about the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. And he says it again in verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm. We read it in James chapter 5 during the sermon sack. Stand firm. My question this morning is how? 2 points to give you as to hopefully help answer that question. And they really come out of that last verse. It's what Paul wants the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father to do for you. The first is, you stand with encouragement. Keep on believing and obeying God's word. There is encouragement that will help you to stand firm. It's sort of a circular type of argument. Paul says, stand firm in the word of God. And then he says, it is the encouragement of the word of God that will enable you to stand firm. So then stand firm in it, because it is it that will enable you to stand firm. You stand firm with encouragement. What's the encouragement? Well, go back. It's what he's thankful for. What is he thankful for? You're loved by the Lord. What does that mean? Practically speaking, it's evident in this way. You be encouraged that God handpicked you. You are chosen. That's what it says. It bothers me that some in the contemporary church want to stiff arm or avoid this precious doctrine. My response is, it is all over the Word of God. Deal with it. It is the most precious encouragement that you will find in the truth of God's Word, that He handpicked you for Himself. That's good news. That's not a bother. That's not a peripheral doctrine. That is at the heart of the gospel, that God handpicks you for Himself. Paul is thankful that God loves you, and the way that he knows that is that God has chosen you. He has picked you. When did he do that? From the beginning. So let me let you in on a little secret. As Adam was trying to think up names of animals that God was bringing to him, God had your selection on his mind. He picked you way back when. Isn't that unbelievable? I hope not. I hope you believe it. Because that's what he says. That he picked you to be his own back in the beginning. He knew you by name before mom and dad ever even knew each other or even existed. He chose you. It's all over Scripture. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. What did He pick you for? To save you? See, He understood before He ever created this world that sin would come into that garden. He knew Adam would fall, and He created us anyway. And He knew that you would be dead in your sin, and so He picked you to deliver you from death and to give you life. Are you encouraged yet? He chose you to save you. He chose you, and note the progression. God chose you to be saved. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets you apart. Everyone is dead in their sin, Ephesians 2:1. And the Holy Spirit took you in that state and set you apart so that you might be saved. God said, I want you. And the Holy Spirit set you aside. You, not somebody else, you. And he set you aside. And this happened before the foundations of the world. He picked you to belong to him. And he set you aside. So then what happens? That salvation happens through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief and truth. So, he chose you for salvation. He chose you to be set apart by his Holy Spirit. He chose you to believe the truth. So, it's a progression. God chooses. The Holy Spirit sets you apart. And you put your trust in Christ. Now, go backwards. You put your faith in Christ. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he died on Calvary's cross? Do you believe that he took your place? Do you believe that you deserved to die eternally for your own sin? And yet Christ stepped in that place for you and became your substitute? Do you believe that? Do you believe what God says in the gospel, the good news about Jesus? If you believe that, it means that the Holy Spirit has set you aside, and it means that God chose you from the beginning of the time to be his. In order to stand firm, you need to know that. And when someone asks you about your eternal salvation, where you will spend eternity, you don't need to give an answer. I hope. You better know. And when you do, that's unbelievable encouragement to stand firm. I'm not going anywhere. You know why? Because God picked me. He set me apart by his Holy Spirit. And he gave me the ability to believe in him. He gave me the gift of faith. And I am his for all eternity. If you haven't gotten that yet, you won't stand firm. You will be wishy-washy. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're going to be wishy-washy, you will be tossed around in this culture even more in the days to come than you are today. Get it right. Hold on to this. This is the only encouragement that will enable you to stand firm. He chose you ultimately to be a joint heir in Christ, a fellow partaker of his rightful glory. What Christ did, because of who he is and how he lived his life, and because of his death and his resurrection, everything that belongs to God is his. And he gives that to you and me for all eternity. He gives us his gift of glory. That's all of grace. Now, lest you think otherwise, let me settle something that I hope will encourage you. God didn't look at you and see something attractive in you and so decide to take you for his own. He didn't look an eternity past and go, you know, that Carl guy, he'll be a pastor one day. I need to call him to be mine. I need to pick him. There was nothing attractive about me. I was a dead man. Unattractive. See, here's the problem with that. If you believe that, then whatever it is that was attractive to God that he saw in you, what happens if that ever gets gone? What happens if you become unattractive in that area in which he was first attracted to you? Are you secure yet? But see, if it has nothing to do with me, but it all begins back in the beginning when I hadn't done squat, when it begins back there before the foundations of the earth, and God says, I will not only make a Carl, I will call him or choose him for myself. And it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. Now I am secure because there's nothing I can do to blow that. There's nothing I can do to mess that up. He loves me. We need a new daisy, one where every other petal is missing. He loves me. 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 It never, ever, ever changes. He knew everything about me before he made the world. He knows my today and my tomorrow. He knows my yesterday and the next day. And he chose me. Be encouraged that God chose you. Be encouraged, secondly, that God called you. He could have picked you and not told you about it. That'd be kind of hard to, it wouldn't be much encouragement if you didn't really know about it. But he called you. And so he puts into place the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and he extends that good news. And he says, you guys are lost in your sins. You're dead in your sin. You need Christ. You need a Savior to take your place. You need someone who will die for your sins. You need somebody who will rise from the dead victoriously. And he extends the gospel. That's the calling card. That's the invitation. You've gotten invitations recently to graduations and to weddings. And that's God's invitation. His name is Jesus. And he extends himself to you and to me. And that's his invitation. And he calls us to himself. Be encouraged that he called you. Be encouraged that he sent out his invitation to you. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. That's what Paul prays for in verse 17, that Christ and God our Father will encourage you. Will encourage you with what? With the good news that he chose you, that he called you. A red-haired, talented Polish lad wanted to be a pianist. Teachers at the conservatory gave no encouragement. He told that his fingers were too thick, too short for the piano, so he bought a cornet. Same answer was given to him with a statement that he should try another instrument. He got passed around like a hot potato and he ended up back at the piano. Embittered and discouraged, he met a famous composer and pianist, Anton Rubinstein. The young Pole played for him. Rubinstein praised and encouraged him. The lad promised to practice 7 hours a day. Words of praise changed the entire world for Mr. Paderewski, whose fingers were too short and too fat to play the piano. One man's encouragement changed his life forever. How much more so should the encouragement of the truth of the living God change our hearts forever, that we might stand firm? Because I am hand-picked. Because I am called out of this world to belong to the living Christ, I can therefore rest in the purpose to which I have been called. One of my jobs as a coach during labor and delivery of our 3 children was to encourage my precious wife and to say to her, you can do this. There's a baby at the end of this. Hang in there. Keep going. You know, and to eat her lunch when she was asleep and those kinds of things. God's word is the encouragement that you and I need to stand firm. I really did eat her lunch. See, they came in the hospital and And she was in no condition to eat, and somebody had to eat it, and I didn't want to waste it. So God's word encourages us to stand firm because it lets us know that we are His. We are loved by Him. Second point, stand firm with strength. Isn't that the prayer request in verse 17? May the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our Father, God our Father, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in your actions as well as your words. I've really chewed on this one for a little bit, and I don't like this point. Can I just tell you that? I guess I could ask for a show of hands. I won't. And I could say, how many of you want God's strength in your life to face the opposition of this world? And how many of us want God's strength to stand firm? And probably most, if not all of us, would say, of course I do. Interestingly enough, we are strengthened as we exercise His strength in the face of opposition. I mean, think about it. If somebody at the local gym asked you, do you want to be stronger? You would be guarded with your answer, especially if that person were a trainer. I've heard what SamCon's trainer has done to him. I have no desire to go to that man. And yet he is a stronger person today physically because of what that man put him through. And so we line up and say, I would love to have God's strength in my life, but could we like take the easy train? Could we do that, you know, marshmallow and cloudy thing, you know, instead of the opposition? It's interesting, again, that it seems to be somewhat circular in terms of Paul's argument. We are strengthened. The strength that we need to stand firm is that strength we get when we stand firm in the face of opposition. If I want to strengthen muscles, I put resistance on the muscles. If I want to grow strength in the face of opposition, I allow the opposition spiritually. God alone is able to strengthen you. See, what happens spiritually when I encounter resistance is I discover rather quickly my own limitations, my own weakness. And in order to get through a particular opposition, I begin to discover very rapidly that I need something other than my own strength. And that's when I begin to see God's strength at work within me. He's at work all the time in my life. I'm just oblivious to it. And then suddenly I meet opposition that I can't handle. And I fold. And I go, wow, I'm a weakling. And God goes, yes, but let me show you strength. And I get through it and I look back and I go, how did that happen? And I go, man, you're strong. You're pretty cool. And I begin to see His strength in my life. And then I stand firm because I know that I can, not in my own strength, but in His. His strength will be exercised in your weakness as you encounter opposition. Stand firm. One of the most challenging and moving lives that I know of is that of Martin Luther. You know about Martin Luther and his problem with indulgences being sold in the recognized church of his day. Basically, you could buy your way out of sin. I don't know why he thought that was a bad idea. Oh, I don't know, maybe because it wasn't biblical. And so Luther stood in the face of the recognized church and nailed his 95 theses to a door. And you understand the magnitude of what Luther did and how difficult it would be to stand in the face of the recognized church and in essence almost be cast into hell for all eternity by the church. This was no small thing that he did. And so when he was called out and asked to recant what he had written, Luther asked for a day to pray and think about it. You know his response. This is it. After a day of reflection, he said, "Since then, Your Majesty and Your Lordships desire a reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Amen."